Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So if you're expecting Peter, Peter is over at Camp Utmost today. So you get me instead. And that's where Lloyd and Suzette are today also. So today we are going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, I will go ahead and tell you a story right quick. Before I tell you my story, let me ask a question. Who in here loves insurance companies? Ooh, I got a yes. That's awesome. Okay, I kind of doubt that that's accurate based upon your smile on your face, so. Well, I can understand that one then. So, my story today is about the Not Your Way Fire Insurance Company. Good name for it. And so they're looking for new people, and they have this young man come in, and he is introduced to the manager named Peter. And Peter is there, and he has him sit down. And he says, so young man, why do you want to work here and what do you bring to the table? And the young man says, I'm young, I'm excited, and I want to do my best because I'm worth it and have a bright future. And so Peter looks at him and goes, oh, okay, that's interesting. I don't think you're quite what we're looking for. I'm not going to take you today. And so the young man leaves dejected. And then he has an old man come in right afterwards. This old man comes in, and Peter says, what do you bring to the table that you want to be here today? And the old man says, well, I have 35 years experience selling insurance. I know exactly what I'm doing. And Peter says, okay, do you have any insurance yourself? And the old man says, why do I need insurance? I sell it. And Peter says, well, I don't think you're quite what we're looking for today. We won't be needing your services. And this old man leaves dejected, thinking that he had it in the bag. And then you have this middle-aged guy. He comes in, and Peter says, well, why are you here today? And the middle-aged guy says, well, I'm having a hard time in life, and I don't see a way forward unless I get life insurance. And he says, well, we're not selling life insurance, we're selling fire insurance. And the guy says, well, that's exactly what I need. And he says, well, why do you need fire insurance then? He says, I know I bring nothing to this table that is of any value. The only thing I bring is myself, and I want your services because I know you can do it. And Peter stands up, reaches across the table, and shakes his hand and says, welcome to Not Your Way Fire Insurance, because this is Yahweh's company. And this is the only way you can get real life insurance or fire insurance. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, and if you haven't caught on to that, obviously, this is talking about God's life insurance, his fire insurance policy against hell. And so if you were here last time I was here, I taught everyone about what propitiation means. And I have no slides today, so you get a look at easy worship. Be nice and pretty for you today. And so if you remember propitiation, it means that is something that is given as a sacrifice instead of your stead. So on Thanksgiving, we have a turkey that is our propitiation for the day. And he dies happily and we eat him every year. Except for the one that gets pardoned by the president, but he doesn't count. But the story today is about each and every one of us. And what do we bring to the table? So we're in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you'd like to go ahead and stand in reverence reading God's word, that's fine. And if you can't, that's just fine too. And so it reads, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be chastened or condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Holy Lord in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for getting to be here safely gathered together in this church. We thank you for the freedom to meet here safely. And thank you for those who are out traveling today, who are over at camp and wherever else they may be. We just ask that you would be here this morning. Just give us wisdom and guidance as we go through your word. And just use it to draw us all closer together and closer to you. We thank you for everything you've done. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, normally, obviously, this passage is read for communion. And this isn't Communion Sunday, so we're not doing communion. But I have done communion here, and it was rather abrupt when I found out I was doing it. So, my question for this morning, first off, is what is this table? Because we actually have a nice table here. I haven't seen the front of it kind of look. Does it say this do in remembrance of me? No? That's sad. Most of them do. They say that on there, and people just go, well, that's weird. Must be a communion table. But obviously that is a reference to this passage here where Jesus said, this do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, in verse 25. But people say, well, what is it we're doing in remembrance of him? Is it we're going to sit here and just drink some grape juice, eat a cracker? Or is this a sign that we're supposed to live a life in remembrance of Christ? So we're going to jump over to Matthew 26 to start looking at this right now. In Matthew 26, it reads pretty much the same thing, actually. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave them thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we have Jesus coming forth and saying, yeah, I know that we've lived through this before. Passover is something we've done every year of our lives. But this year is different. I am making a new covenant with you. And so the question is, well, what's the new covenant? And I guess the question you could ask also is, what was the old covenant? Why would it matter? But let's look at the new covenant first before we get to that. And so I'm going to jump over to Hebrews right quick just to get something to look at there for it. So in Hebrews 2, it reads, that's the wrong one. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So you have God sending his son, Jesus, down. And this is the new covenant. Like I taught last time, it's about propitiation. About Jesus doing something that we couldn't do ourselves. I mean, who in here is capable of dying for their sins? Okay, the right answer is everyone should raise your hands. Because everyone can die for your sins. But you'll go to hell if you do such. So is there anyone here who can make themselves right with God? There's the right answer I'm looking for. No one in here, no one in the world can make themselves right with God. And that is what the new covenant is about. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He didn't live a good life. He didn't live a, yeah, he's pretty good. Yeah, he's amazing or anything else. He lived a perfect life. A life without sin so that we could have a chance to be with God again. Because if none of us are good enough, if the old man who has 35 years experience isn't good enough, then how can any of us be good enough to earn our way to heaven? And the answer is we can't. There's just no way possible. And so in Hebrews 8, it reads, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this old covenant is sacrifice. It's saying, we're going to cover the bad things we did so you won't look at them. So if you have a house that has holes in the walls and in sheetrock, will painting it cover those holes? Or will you just have fresh paint on an old and ugly house? If your car is rusty, will painting it or washing it make it look good? Or will you still have a rusty car? The old covenant took our lives that were old and beat up and sinful, and they just made it so God would overlook it for the time being, because he knew his son had to come and die, because none of us are good enough to make it. So if we have a covenant that wasn't any good, why was it made in the first place? And the Bible says elsewhere that until the law was known, there was no guilt imparted. We had to know we weren't good enough to know that we couldn't make it on our own. How many people in this world today live their lives going, hey, I'm a good guy, I'm going to make it to heaven? You hear that all the time on TV. You hear that all the time at funerals of people saying, I lived a good life. I didn't hurt as many people as I helped. Okay, you're still going to hell. You still did something wrong. And God's standard is perfection. And if you can't be perfect, you can't be with God. Unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So going from there, I'd ask, what is your part that you bring to the table? Are you like the young man who came forward and said, hey, I am young, I am ready to do whatever's necessary? Or are you like the old man that comes forward and says, hey, I have all the experience, I've done everything, you should hire me because I'm awesome? Both people said, I'm awesome, basically, in their statement, but neither of them came forward and saying, I know I need you. So one of the big issues that we have as humans is that we come to the table that Christ has led for us. And in our coming to it, we want to bring our perfection. We want to show how amazing we are. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 27 to 29, it reads, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How often do we come to communion and just say, hey, we do this every month, let's just go ahead and drink this juice, eat this cracker, without thinking of this part here where it says, whoever drinks it in an unworthy manner. We are called to examine ourselves and tell God, I know I've messed up. These are the ways I have messed up. Please forgive me of this sin because I'm confessing it. And I know I need to repent of it. It says very clearly here that if you eat and drink without confessing your sins, if you're here in your perfection, that you are going to be drinking judgment to yourself. You are condemning yourself to being bad, of being a sinful creature, because you're not saying, I need God. You're saying, I am worthy of communion on my own. And not one of us is worthy of communion. Only Jesus Christ is. Only Jesus Christ has the right to talk to his Father in person, to be in his presence. So in verse 31, it continues on and says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So if we go forward and we come to God for communion and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know I've done this sin and this sin and this sin. Please forgive me and help me repent of it. Then we can come in a fresh, new perspective to God And God wipes our slate clean because of the blood of his son dying on the cross. But we have to do it every time we come to him. And so that doesn't mean just when we have communion here in church. If we are approaching God every day like we should be, being continually in prayer as Paul asked us to be, then we need to acknowledge our sin every time we fail. Because if we are not acknowledging our sin and asking for forgiveness, we are saying that we are good enough to live on our own. We have to bring everything to the feet of Jesus. We have to give him our thrones, because our thrones, our crowns, everything we have in this life means nothing. When all is said and done, we're going to be dead. We're going to be in the ground, and our stuff's going to belong to someone else. Are we taking anything with us when we die? The only thing we're taking is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we don't have one, then you're not going to heaven. So one thing we do bring to the table is we need to bring our death to the table. And that may sound like a strange thing to say, but it'll make more sense momentarily, though. So in Romans 3, I'm sure most of you will know this verse. It says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not saying, oh, you did, because you're a target. Or you did. Or you in the back, you're a sinner. But the rest of us are good. No, every single one of us has sinned. Every person in history has sinned. And so if there are 7 billion people on this planet right now, how many sinners are there in history? I can't tell you that number, but I know it's really big. But there's one person who was not. So if we have 50 billion people that have lived and only one person's good enough, what likelihood is it that any of us are good enough to make it? That we are perfect. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short. Because we all have. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament momentarily into Isaiah 64 also. And in verse 6 it reads, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We will fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, and they have taken us away. I mean, there are some really good people in life, but they're not good enough. We have philanthropists that give billions of dollars away to take care of people. We have people like Mother Teresa who spend their entire life serving to try and be good enough. And I'm not saying anything about whether Mother Teresa is in heaven or not, because I don't know. That's between her and God. But I know that her good works weren't good enough. I know my good works are not good enough. No matter how many good things I do, it still means nothing compared to what Christ has done. And so I'm going to jump back to Romans for a moment. I'm going to be all over the Bible today. It's good for you. We should learn where books are at. That's why I have sticky notes. And so in Romans 6, which I'm sure more of you will know by heart, in verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we've established now that everyone has sinned. Every one of us deserves death. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. But you can't have it unless you make him your Lord. So what does being a Lord mean to any of you guys? You can actually say something if you like. Does anyone have a statement about what Lord means? Not very responsive this morning. Hey, I got a laugh at least. So that's good. So being Lord means you are willing to do whatever they say. It's not like a boss where you say, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Or, how do you go tell so-and-so to do it? If someone is your Lord, you will do anything they ask. And we should do it without question. If Jesus tells you, go and talk to that person on the street, you shouldn't say, oh, I don't want to talk to them. It makes me uncomfortable. It should be, okay, you want me to talk to them, I will talk to them because their soul is worth it. They need you. We cannot make Jesus our Lord if we will not put ourselves on the cross. We are supposed to sacrifice our lives each and every day and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. That is what we need to bring to the table. We need to bring our body, our desires, and leave it at this altar and say, I will do whatever you ask me to do because your way is better. And so in 14:3, I'm going to drive this point more home, and it's in Psalm 14:3. And it says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So no matter how good we think we are, we're not. There is no one in existence as a human that is willing to turn away of their own desires. We want what we want, and that's how we were made. But we can have a new man in Christ Jesus. And if we put on that new man, accept Jesus Christ, accept what this communion table means, then we can be changed and we'll have an everlasting life. So back in 1 Corinthians again, we're going to look at the final section here for today. And the final section is, what does Christ bring to this table? And so in 24 and 25 of chapter 11, it reads, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we've established now that Jesus is the only one who is perfect. When you come to him, whether it's in communion, whether it's in prayer, however it is, you are coming and saying, I am remembering you, Jesus, that your body was broken on that cross, that your blood was shed to make the new covenant with us. Your perfection was sacrificed to cover my sin, because I'm not good enough, but you are good enough. You are the only one in history good enough. In verse 32, it reads, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we're not saying here that we're going to get off scot-free because we've done something wrong. We will be punished. There's no question on that. We do something wrong, we still deserve a punishment. But it's much better to be chastened by God than to take what we deserve. And so if we go and, like, say, we're going speeding down the highway back to Missoula, and we're going past Paws Up, and we're going 100, and we find a highway patrolman, are they going to give us a ticket? I see a yep over there. Yeah. Unless they're nice and they just flash their lights at you and keep going. I've had that happen before. Not a long time ago, but I have had that happen before. But if we get that ticket, do we deserve it? Yeah. We definitely deserved it. If we're going 100 and the speed limit 70, we deserve that punishment. We deserve death. We deserve to go to hell because we are not perfect. But God chastens us to keep us from going down the path still, once we have accepted his Son as our Savior. But if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, then God's not going to stop you from doing those bad things. That is why the world is as messed up as it is. The effects of sin run rampant through our politics. They run rampant through our entertainment. They run rampant everywhere in Missoula. And it's not because something else is making the world go bad. It's us, unrepentant humans, that have not sought Christ are causing the problems for us. And our sin spills over into everyone around us if we don't take it to Christ and say, please take this from me. Help me repent. Help me to be pure and clean like you want me to be. And so the final thing we're going to look at is that Jesus brings his substitutionary death to the table. And so we're going to jump to Mark right quick. Mark 15. In verse 34, it reads, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus was on that cross, he took all of our sin. He didn't take some people's sin. He didn't take people from the past sin. He took all sin from all of history. And God could not look at his son because he was taking our sin and taking our place on that cross. Because each and every one of us deserves to die there. But he was willing to take his step to not be in communion with God the Father, who he had known his entire existence, because he loved us that much, that he was willing to take the most painful, worst death in existence so that we could come back in a relationship with him. My final scripture for the day is in John 19. And in verse 30 is another thing Jesus said from the cross. And it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head. He gave up his spirit." And so the word here in Greek is telestai, and it's the word where we get telescope from. And when you have a telescope, you are looking far into the future. Jesus here is saying, it's not done for now. It is done into the future, forever. Every person in history has the right to accept me as their Savior and to come to God the Father and see him as your Father also. But as I said, you have to go and accept Jesus Christ yourself as your Savior and make him your Lord. And we need to keep that in view every day of our life. Because if we don't, then we show that we're guilty of putting Jesus on that cross. Yeah, it may have happened 2,000 years ago, but our sin put him on that cross. Each and every one of us. Yet he still died for us. And not just for us, but for every person we come into contact with every single day. So what we need to do when we go forward from today is listen to God and ask him every day, who do you want me to share with? Who am I supposed to talk to and tell about you? Because our job is to be Christ to this world. Yeah, everyone has access to this Bible, but that doesn't mean they're going to read it. We may be the only witness they receive. Please bow with me in prayer as we close them. Dear Holy Lord in heaven, we thank you for this day, and just thank you that you were willing to send your son, that he was willing to die on the cross and take this most horrible, painful death for each and every one of us, for every person throughout history, even those that you knew would reject you. We thank you that you were willing to draw us back into relationship with you, and that you loved us so much that you were willing to take these steps. We just ask that you go forward with us this day and give us guidance and understanding. Help us to understand, know where we need to go, who we need to talk to, and what steps we need to do to bring glory to your name, for you are the only one worthy of honor. We thank you so much for being our loving Father and God, and just ask that you would
shower your love down on us now and help us to show it to the world around us that's so in need of hope and in need of your love. Thank you for everything you've done. In your full name I pray. Amen.
In closing, stand and sing. It's a song that Colette Suzette brought a while back. It'd be pretty. We'll sing this just the chorus through twice.
Lord, creator.